Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke 4. We're going to look at some of the verses in this passage this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the first Sunday in the season we call Lent. It's a period of penitential preparation for Easter. It begins on Ash Wednesday, which is this past Wednesday, 6.5 weeks before Easter Sunday. And some Christians throughout the centuries have engaged in a fast, or fasting and prayer, through these 40 days. They do it to commemorate the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Our passage this morning offers Luke's account of the temptation of Christ. I want us to look at that for a few minutes this morning. I preached a message on Matthew's account of this passage about 2 years ago. When I ran across Luke's account, I suppose you get older and you want to spend more time on a smaller amount of Scripture, as the Lord impressed upon me in these very clear three temptations. The Lord was tempted by Satan in three specific temptations, and we're going to look at the first one only this morning. And we'll discover a truth that I don't know any better way to state it than right in the passage itself, and that is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Almighty God. Join me in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that you would speak through these lips of clay, and that you would get all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you do by your Spirit through your Word in our hearts just now. So, Lord, bless these moments as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and study your word together. We ask all these things humbly in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, you notice, first of all, the setting in verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And as the eternal Son of God, he was always full of the Holy Spirit. And it is a reminder to us, as Paul said in Ephesians and also in Galatians, that we, as Christians, should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, especially when we face temptation. A second thing Luke says is that he returned from the Jordan. If you study chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, you'll see that Jesus is baptized there. And, of course, the voice of the Father comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Excuse me. And also we have the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. And so chapter 3 is designed to demonstrate the identity of Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. The Father says so from heaven. And the genealogy that is presented demonstrates that he is of the line of David. He is the rightful heir to the throne as Messiah. Now, thirdly, Luke tells us that Jesus was led around by the Spirit. It was God's will. Jesus could not be the Savior of sinners if he could not overpower the devil. And Satan has a long track record of wreaking havoc in people's lives, leading them to sin. But what I want you to see for this moment is that as we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," that was not Jesus' lot. Jesus had to be led into temptation. Why? Because as the sinless Son of God, he had to demonstrate that he would have the upper hand on Satan. And where all others failed, Jesus Christ would triumph. You know, there are two specific examples in the Bible that demonstrate the failure of God's people. We think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan came in Genesis 3, 1 through 7 and tempted Eve, and subsequently Adam, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. We also think about the children of Israel in the desert as they were wandering around for 40 years, and they complained and groaned and they sinned against Jehovah over and over again. And so it's important to realize something, that Jesus' temptation experience was designed to demonstrate his success where all others failed, especially Adam and Eve and the Israelites. You remember in Genesis 3, whenever the serpent came to Eve in the garden, he said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, or pleasing to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate. And she gave it also to her husband, Adam, and he ate. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to make one wise. Later on, the Apostle John would write about this threefold matrix of temptation in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see, where Adam and Eve failed, Christ would triumph in these very temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In fact, we read Romans 5, 12 through 21 this morning, and that is a catalog to demonstrate a contrast between the first Adam in the garden and the last Adam, who is Christ. And where Adam failed in the garden, Christ triumphs. He is indeed the last Adam, as he fulfilled the Father's demands for perfect and personal obedience to the law of God. But also the Israelites. You know, the 40-day period that Jesus was in the wilderness is very significant because it symbolizes the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness by the Israelites. In fact, in two of the temptations, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and chapter 8. And so it's unavoidable to attach what Jesus is experiencing here with what the Israelites faced in the wilderness. And the Israelites failed in their obedience over and over as they complained against God for food, as they murmured, as they worshiped other gods, and as they put God to the test. The very same type of temptations we will see in this passage. And so with that introduction, I want us to look just this morning at the first temptation. The first temptation, which is in verses 3 and 4. And I liken this to what the Apostle John says, the lust of the flesh. Look at verses 3 and 4. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Matthew's account goes on and quotes the full text from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want us to consider that this morning. First of all, I want you to notice Satan's questions Jesus' identity and the Word of God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan cast doubt on God's Word. You remember, Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He perverted God's Word, and he questioned God's Word, just like he's doing now. In Luke chapter 3, we have a huge statement of the identity of Christ as the eternal Son of God. And what does Satan do? He approaches Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, and casting doubt upon everything that Jesus is and that he came to do. And Satan seeks to exploit Jesus' physical appetite. Remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to fast and pray before being tempted by Satan. So he's been 40 days without food. And the Bible makes it clear he's hungry. Anyone would be. But you'll notice in verse 4, Jesus responds with the supremacy of the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Again, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 8, and Moses is reminding Israel of God's care during the 40 years in the wilderness. And God fed the Israelites with manna, completely unknown to them, so that he might teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this whole concept of need for spiritual food and the importance of it in comparison to our physical appetites is essential. Jesus is engaged in self-denial, in obedience to the will and the word of the Father. He knows that the Holy Spirit has led him into the wilderness. And he knows that the Holy Spirit will lead him to this conclusion whenever this wilderness experience is over with. And then Jesus will certainly eat. But Satan wants him to do it now. Satan wants him to move forward in disobedience to the Father. And he exploits appetites. This is why self-denial is so important. We Christians practice self-denial because Jesus did. We don't do it because we're a bunch of sadists. We don't do it because we get our kicks from denying ourselves all these pleasures. One of the reasons that we deny ourselves is that is instrumental in our communion with God. The self has to be dealt with. We're living in a culture that says, focus on yourself. We're living in a culture that provides all the resources so that we can look at ourselves and study ourselves and analyze ourselves to the point of sickness. It's crept into the church. You go and see maybe 80% of the materials on Christian bookshelves or that are offered online, you'll find an emphasis on self, not on the living God. And Jesus came and said specifically, if you follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In another place, he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Hardly the call to your best life now. Hardly the call to finding yourself in this world. No, Jesus said, lose your life, and you will find it. And that is something that is a spiritual reality. But self-denial is important, and it goes hand in hand, not just with following the example of Jesus, but it's in self-denial that we shed those things that get in the way of our relationship to Jesus. And we are more and more brought into the fellowship of our relationship to him. I love the words of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, the psalmist is liking his relationship to God as a spiritual exercise that demonstrates and mirrors the physical exercise of feeding ourselves and strengthening ourselves physically. Now, the psalmist says, just like a deer wants water, my soul pants after God, and I need him. Now, this temptation begs the question, what nourishes and sustains me in life? What nourishes and sustains me in life? What is the foundation of my life? What is the essence of my life? You know, in Adam and Eve was hungry, and her appetite led her to forget what God had said to her and Adam. And Satan enticed Eve to sin by exploiting her appetite for food. And Satan did the same thing to the children of Israel. They craved food and constantly complained against God. And the Lord finally gave them so much quail that they ate until they were sick. In fact, the Bible says it began to come out of their nostrils. That demonstrates even what our world looks like now. People follow their appetites for food and drink and sex and a lot of other things. And Satan perverts God-given appetites to the point where we start to practice self-destructive behavior if our appetites are what drive us. You know, in many places in the Bible literally presents God's word as food and drink. As food nourishes the body, so God's word nourishes the soul. Listen to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Listen to the words of Proverbs 4, verses 20 and 22. My son, give attention to my words. This is wisdom talking. Incline your ear to my sayings, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. You see what the Bible does? It makes spiritual nourishment of God's word just as important as physical nourishment of food to the body. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Psalm 119, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. What a beautiful picture. Even the Lord Jesus over and over again. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. See, that begs the question again, what am I really hungry for in life? Am I hungry to express myself? Am I hungry to satisfy my appetites? Or am I hungry to know the living God in that route of faith and self-denial? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? The Gentiles run after all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's why Jesus said in John 4, 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Once again, it begs the question, am I going through life making sure that all of my physical needs are met? Am I going through life without a sense of identity as to who I am and who I belong to? Or am I going through life as a child of God, and I'm seeking God's face and communion with him in order that the inward soul might be satisfied with spiritual nourishment? On the last day of the feast, John 7, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. How do I discover that? By self-denial. And by an understanding that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I need spiritual nourishment. That's why 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the writer of Hebrews talked about solid food for the mature versus milk for those unaccustomed to the word of righteousness, for babes in the faith. And who can forget the last verse, close to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, dine with him, and he with me. You see, all of life, ladies and gentlemen, is a dinner party with the Lord Jesus. As we feast with him, as we feast on him by faith, as we trust him, because it's the Lord Jesus who stood against the questioning of his identity, who gives us identity. We're living in a world these days that people don't know if they're male and female, much less where they're going or why they're here. Satan loves that sort of thing because he loves to question your identity. He loves to pervert those things that God created as legitimate appetites. He loves to twist them. You know, the poster boy for the Old Testament in all this was Esau. He was enslaved by his appetites, so much so that his reckless appetites pushed the Lord right out of his life. And you can see him running from this place to that place as you read the narrative about Esau. He's trying to please his parents. When they see that they don't like foreign wives, so he puts them away. And later on, the Bible calls him a godless man. He was a slave to his appetites. And any one of us could be as well. Samson, many times he acted spontaneously and recklessly according to his appetite for food and drink and sex. That's the way the world behaves. Even the Apostle Paul, as a good example, 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul said, "Even though I walk with the Lord Jesus and I am an apostle, it is possible for me to fall away because I don't practice self-denial. I don't acknowledge that Satan has and he continues to exploit appetites." And no one is exempt, ladies and gentlemen. I struggle myself with food and drink. I struggle. And it is possible to be led to someone who would be disqualified. That's why Paul said, "Give heed to yourself and your spirit. And ask those hard questions. What is it in life that I'm really hungry and thirsty for? Is it simply to satisfy my appetites? Or is it to have a relationship with the living God, where I know who I am and I know where I'm going? And I see His plan unfolding for me day by day. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let me challenge you with that. How important is the Word of God in your life, Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday? Are you feasting on God's Word? Are you seeing the relationship between your soul and the nourishment that only Christ can provide? You know, the Bible says that we ought to feast on the Word of God, and the Word of God became flesh in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could say in John 6, 53 through 55, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Those who didn't know the Lord Jesus and who were not enlightened by the Holy Spirit heard those words, and they were repulsed. But those who belong to Jesus may have scratched their head and say, "I don't know all that this means, but one thing for sure, I've got to have a close, intimate relationship with this Savior, Messiah. I want to know Him, and I want to continue to know Him. And I count everything else, as Paul said, rubbish, when I look at the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Let me challenge you with that this morning. As we approach the Lord's table, ask yourself that question. Am I living by every word out of the mouth of God? Or am I going through life trying to satisfy myself and my appetites? Am I practicing self-denial? Not for that sake, for sake of self-denial, but to move closer in my intimacy to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who faced these temptations, and this one in particular, Lord, and how He stood strong. And we know that He lives inside of every one of us as believers. And so, Lord, encourage us this morning. Help us to follow in the pathway of Jesus Himself as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. And as we lose our life in order to find it, as we nourish ourselves on Your words, every one of them, Lord, bless us now as we approach your table to commune with you, O living Christ, to feast upon your body and blood, spiritually. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.